I got a couple announcements for you. The Women's Galentine Movie Night is coming up. That is February 27th from 6 to 9:30 p.m. They'll be watching a movie. Snacks will be provided. If you want to come to that, sign up at the coffee bar out in the lobby today. Coming up here in a couple Saturdays is the church cleanup day. So that is on March 7th at 9 a.m. We'll be cleaning the inside and outside of the church. This is a great time to get the church looking great, but this is also a great time to meet people and hang out and get together, find some new friends, and clean up this place. All right, so bring snow shovels. Yeah, they really tricked us, didn't they? We got that 50-degree weather, the snow started melting, and then we got like, what, 4 or 5 inches? So that was cool. Next thing is the potluck. We're having a potluck on Sunday, March 15th after the worship service. Sign up to bring food at the coffee bar. So there's a sheet out there. You can just sign up and bring whatever it is that you want to bring to that potluck. This is just a time for us to get together as a church and just spend some fellowship time together. Our last announcement is, of course, the missions trip to Nicaragua. So if you're on the fence or you're still thinking about it, stop being on the fence. Sign up for it. It's time. It's time to get signed up. If you're like, oh, I don't know if I kind of want to go, but just go. Okay? I know there's a few of you out there like, I really want to go, but I'm not sure. Like, you should go. You really should. We have spots available. I am working right now with the missionaries who we're going to go down there with. They're going to come here to our church and speak to us. I don't know what that's going to look like yet, whether it's going to be during a Sunday service or like a special Saturday night thing or whatever it is. But they're actually going to be at the church, so you get a chance to kind of meet them and talk with them and see like who we're sending our people to and all the wonderful stuff they do down in Nicaragua. So, missions trip to Nicaragua, sign up for it. That is all the announcements that I have for you today. If you guys are wondering, like, Caden's all right, okay? He didn't get abducted by aliens or anything like that. He's okay. Oh, you guys aren't concerned. I was concerned, okay? Caden never misses. I was a little concerned. He's good. So today we're going to finish up our sermon series, Wait, What Did He Say? We're going to be in Mark 4, starting at verse 30. And this has been a really fun journey going through Mark 4 and all that we've gone through. And today is kind of like looking at this last parable that's in here, but it's also like bringing everything together to kind of say like what exactly was Mark trying to show us through Jesus' words. So we're going to be in Mark 4, starting in verse 30. And Jesus said, "How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It's like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in it, in its shade." Jesus used many similar stories and illustrations to teach the people as much as they could understand. In fact, in his public ministry, he never taught without using parables. But afterward, when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we get to share together. And Lord, I just pray now that your spirit would be upon this place, that you would be with us, that you would guide us and lead us in this moment, that we would prepare our hearts for you, that we would prepare our hearts for your spirit to show up in us in a big way, Lord. And I pray that when I mess something up, Lord, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people, that it would only be your voice and your word they hear today and not mine. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I need to take a drink real quick. I'm getting over a sickness, so I may be taking a few more drinks than I normally do today. So just hang in there with me. So where I wanted to start was I wanted to talk about expectations, because I think that's a really good place to start for this parable. And whenever you're like going into marriage counseling or like premarital counseling, one of the things that I like to talk about with people that are, you know, in the process of getting married is like, what are your expectations of your spouse? Like as you're coming into this marriage, what expectations do you hold for your wife? What expectations do you hold for your husband? And I always love, like, you get these like funny stories. They're like, oh, we'll never fight because we're just so in love. Like, I never expect to fight. And like the people that are married in this room are just like laughing right now. Maybe not out loud because their spouse is next to them, but we're laughing because to expect that you're never going to fight because you're in love, like just once try to load the dishwasher wrong and see if your wife or husband wants to fight with you. I love the one that's like, well, once we get married, it'll change. They'll change. Whatever it is, it'll change. And those of us that are married, it never changes. Like if you're not a clean person before marriage, like once you get married, you're not going to all of a sudden be a clean person who cleans up after themselves. Or I like the one where we're so in sync and we just absolutely think alike until we get married and we really define what our definition of clean looks like in the house, or what our definition of this is a personal one for me. What our definition of like being on time is. Now, I won't out anyone in my household, but I'm a very, like, prompt person. Like, if I'm, like, on time, I'm late. Like, that's just, like, that's, like, how I am. I can see a few people and are like, yeah, absolutely. But not everyone thinks like that. But those are, like, expectations that you have to work through, and these are conversations that you have in premarital counseling. But it goes beyond just marriage expectations. Have you ever had the expectation of like going to the gym for a week and you're like, man, I feel like I should be like bigger. Like what? You go to the gym, you get bigger, right? And it's like, no, it takes a little bit of time. Or you have the expectation of like, I've been eating healthy for a whole week. I should be feeling really, really good. And it's like, no, it's like you got to do it longer than a couple days there, buddy. And what I love about this parable is Jesus is trying to redefine what our expectations are of the kingdom of God. Because what he's been talking about and the coming kingdom of God is not going to look or be like anything that they had ever imagined before. And so when we get to Mark 4, verse 30, Jesus said, "How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it?" And so our first point is this: the kingdom does not fit our expectations. And what Mark is trying to do here is he's trying to take hold of our imagination. He's trying to draw us into the process of thinking like, what does the kingdom of God look like? How could it be any different? And that's why he uses a double question here when he says, "How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it?" And what he's actually doing is he's echoing Isaiah 40:18. Isaiah 40:18 says this: "To whom can you compare God? What image can you find to resemble him?" And so when Isaiah was giving this prophecy, he was bringing a fresh and new vision of what the kingdom of God would look like. And so what Jesus is doing with his words here and what Mark is recording, he's offering a fresh new vision of what the kingdom of God is going to look like. But the hearers of this word, they're not able to clearly understand it. Because why? Why can't they understand it? Because they have certain expectations of what the kingdom of God should look like. The kingdom that Mark is talking about, that Jesus is talking about, it's not what they want. It's not what they anticipated. And so this idea of like expectations got me really stuck on verse 30 this week, where I kind of thought like, what expectations do I have of God? Now, if we're honest, right? Like we all have expectations of God. Should we have expectations of God? Probably not, but we do. Give me a shake of your head if you're following me here. You guys are just like sitting there like, no, we don't. We're so holy. Like, okay. You're not. We all carry these certain expectations of God. And so I want to like start out this sermon like how do we examine those expectations that we have? Like when we pray to God, like what is the expectation of that prayer? Are you expecting that you say your prayer and automatically it's answered? Is that an expectation that you hold? Are you expecting that as soon as I read the word of God, I should feel like this immediate transformation? Like I think these are some unrealistic expectations that we hold of God. We expect this fast and influential growth. And oftentimes we're not disappointed in what God is doing. What we're disappointed in is how it looks in our lives. That's where the disapproval comes. That's where we're like, oh man, this really didn't meet my expectations. And it had nothing to do with what God was doing in your life. It was just how it was viewed in your life. The visible, tangible thing that you could see and feel and touch didn't quite match your expectations. And that's why it's so important in this section that Jesus is using the mustard seed. So let's move forward a little bit further. Mark 4:31. It's like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It is the smallest of all seeds. Our next point is this: small does not mean insignificant. Oh, the old mustard seed. This is like, of all the places in the world, this is where the mustard seed stands up because this is where it got popular. This is where it got famous. The mustard seed can thank the Bible for making it famous. Because there's several places in Scripture where they talk about the mustard seed. And what do we know about the mustard seed? Well, during this time, it was a common known thing that they would use by everyday people. And it's a common teaching that the Jewish people would use. Does anyone know what the actual smallest seed in the world is? Poppy? No. Anyone? Bueller? The orchid seed. Now, maybe, I don't know, that's what I got from my research. I might be wrong, I don't know. That's what Google told me. So if it's wrong, blame Google, not me, all right? Don't come at me like next week and be like, well, actually, it's like, okay, you missed the point of the sermon, okay? Like, let's bring it back. Remember, we're supposed to be hearing for transformation. But this is a common saying that the Jewish people would use. This idea of the mustard seed being the smallest of seeds, not the actual smallest of seeds, but it is a very small seed. If you look at Matthew 17:20, it says this: you don't have enough faith, Jesus told them. I tell you the truth. Here we go. If you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. Luke 17:6, the Lord answered, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, may you be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So what's that tell us when we see like this contrast that is used when talking about mustard seeds? And what Jesus is trying to get at, the point that he's trying to convey is like the actual size of the seed compared to what comes later. Like what was known is like the seed starts out very, very small, the smallest, but the plant grows into something big and wild and expansive. And so it's that contrast of the size of seed and what it grows into that Jesus is doubling down on. Because oftentimes the smallness is equated to insignificance. But think about this. This is a common pattern for Jesus. Because if you think about him on the cross, like if we just left it at the cross, then that was a failure. Like the contrast comes with the resurrection. Like that's when it becomes a success. That's when it goes from something small and insignificant to something greater and broader and more expansive. Mark 4:32, verse A. But it becomes the largest of all garden plants. So our next point is this: God expands what we know of him. God expands what we know of him. So the growth of the seed is not expected in two ways. And we kind of touched on one already. That is the size. So the size of the seed is very small. It can almost fit in between your fingers. But the plants can actually grow up to 10 feet tall. So just from that tiny little seed that you could barely hold in your hand, it grows into a plant that is over 10 feet tall. And so I think this is kind of like the first layer that Jesus is talking about when he's using this comparison of the small seed that grows into something exponential. Like this is part of the importance. This is where the kingdom starts very small, a small movement in Judea, and grows into what we see today. Like I think we could all agree like that growth is pretty exponential and is still continuing to grow today. But I think that the second part of the importance is it goes back, and I'm going to keep saying this all day, it goes back to the expectations. If you look at Ezekiel 17, verse 23, this is what it says. It will become, talking about the kingdom of God, it will become a majestic cedar, sending forth its branches and producing seed. Birds of every sort will nest in it, finding shelter in the shade of its branches. There's a very clear distinction in Ezekiel's description of the coming kingdom of God. Did you catch what it was? It will become a majestic cedar. Now, the term cedar was a term in scripture that was to define like something that was strong, big, majestic, powerful. Like this will be a typical description of the kingdom of God, like a cedar tree. This is how you would describe the coming kingdom of God. And that's exactly how it's described in Ezekiel. But if we look at Matthew 13, 32, where it says, it is the smallest of seeds. This is the parable in other places. The smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. And it grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in it and branches. Luke 13, 19 says it like this. It is like a tiny mustard seed that a man planted in a garden. It grows and becomes a tree, and the birds make nests in it, in its branches. If we actually focus on Mark's understanding of this parable, I think it's closer to the interpretation that we want. Because if you get your Bible nerd on right now, you'll remember that Mark was written first before any of the other Gospels. Mark was written first, and then Matthew and Luke were written next using Mark and a source called Q Source as their source for understanding. So why would there be that difference there? Why would in Matthew and Luke would it change it from a plant to a tree where Mark would use it as a plant? Hopefully I'm not boring you too much here, but I mean, theologically, it sounds better to say that it's a tree. I think we could agree, especially reading from Ezekiel, where it said that the kingdom of God is going to come like a cedar tree. But Mark doesn't change it. Mark keeps it as close to the source as he knows how to. And he calls it a great plant. And why does he do that? Why doesn't he go ahead and change it to a tree where everyone would understand this is exactly what he's talking about? He's trying to help the reader understand and redefine what those expectations of the kingdom of God is. That the kingdom of God is not coming as a strong and powerful and strong cedar tree. It's coming as a mustard plant. Something that was completely unfathomable at that time. It doesn't make sense. But if you think about God's kingdom, what's it marked by? It's marked by a Messiah who identifies by being lowly, his meekness, and his humility. Like, this is how Jesus wants to redefine his kingdom. Because the expectations of his kingdom was that he was supposed to be this strong and mighty warrior, that he was going to gather the people of Israel and he was going to take things back over. This is what the people wanted in their Messiah. This is who the Jewish people have been waiting and waiting for, was the one who was going to take back over and give us back our land. And Jesus is saying, I know this is your expectation of what a Messiah should be. But I'm here to tell you that I'm going to redefine it. That your expectations are not the same as mine. That what you see as a true Messiah is not what you're going to find. Because my kingdom's going to be marked by meekness, humility, and lowliness. But it's, I mean, you think about it, like a cedar tree compared to a mustard shrub, like it's not impressive. The people would have thought that too. They'd have been like, Jesus, I got some questions, man. Because they would have known, like a shrub, seriously? You're supposed to be this mighty warrior and you're describing yourself as a mustard shrub? Like, this does not make sense. I mean, if we're honest, it's a pretty disappointing vision of the kingdom of God, right? Like, I'm sure, like, the disciples were, like, probably sitting there, and they're like, ooh, that's just not good. Like, I don't know what he's talking about. Like, a big old shrub, that's what we're going with, Jesus? That you're going to be the mighty power of Israel through a mustard shrub? Remember what he said in Mark 4:22. For everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open, and every secret will be brought to light. And so Jesus is trying to redefine their expectations of what the kingdom of God looks like. And maybe that kingdom of God doesn't look like you expect it, but it provides just what you expect. Does that make sense? Like it doesn't look exactly like you thought it would, but it provides exactly what you thought it would. Because in Mark 4:32b, it says it grows long branches and birds can make nest in its shade. Our next point is this: God's reign creates refuge. Let's go back to Ezekiel 17. It will become a majestic cedar, sending forth its branches and producing seed. Like this all sounds familiar, right? Birds of every sort will nest in it, finding shelter in the shade of its branches. Like this all sounds exactly like what Jesus is talking about. Except for what? In Ezekiel, it's a mighty, powerful cedar. But here in Mark, it's a shrub, a mustard plant shrub. But it's going to do everything that it said it was going to do. So everything that the kingdom of God does in Ezekiel, Jesus is saying that's what's going to happen. In his words that are recorded by Mark, it's going to provide shade. It's going to provide shelter. It's going to be a refuge, a hospitality. It's going to be an inclusive kingdom. But it's different than from what is expected. It's not the kingdom that we expected. It's not on paper as mighty as we expected. But what Jesus is doing in this moment is he's using the same exact imagery. And that these expectations that you hold for the Messiah are going to be redefined and reinterpreted for you. Mark 4:33. Jesus used many similar stories to illustrate and teach the people as much as they could understand. In fact, in his public ministry, he never taught without using parables. But afterwards, when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them. So Jesus finishes up this parable by going back to the original intent of all of Mark 4, which we talked about week one was Mark 4:11 through 12. He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say to outsiders so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven." See, the parables are used to reveal the people that are hearing their hearts. And we've kind of been going on this journey of talking like, what does that look like to be a hearer of the word? And so Jesus, in this section of parables, he's trying to reveal our hearts because they still did not understand what Jesus was talking about. They still did not want to give up what their expectation was of the kingdom of God. And so when we get to the final part of this parable, for those who would not hear what Jesus was saying, more times than not, they did not want to let go or relinquish their idea or their expectation of what the kingdom of God would look like. That's what they wanted to hold on to. That's where they said, "I'm going to plant my flag right here. That the Messiah should look like this big, tall cedar standing high above everything, mighty and powerful." Like that is the picture of my Messiah. And so the ones that didn't hear the message of Jesus were not willing to let go of those expectations. Even though Jesus was explaining it to them that the kingdom of God would look nothing like that. How often do we want to choose our own visions and expectations of God? It's easier, right? It's so much easier to choose our own expectations than actually listen to the words of God. This is the final question I want to ask you. Am I anchored in what God is building for eternity? You ever had a group of people look at you while you're drinking water? It's uncomfortable, let me tell you. It really is. Am I anchored in what God is building for eternity? This is the recap of Mark 4. This is what the chapter teaches us about the coming kingdom. Despite rejection, all right, this is the sower parable, a harvest is guaranteed. So despite some people rejecting the word, there is a harvest that will come. The present hiddenness, this is the lamp parable, in the future will give way to visibility. We may not understand, this is the growing seed parable, the final result will leave no doubt. And the small beginnings, the mustard seed parable, give way to large endings. Like, this is Mark 4 in a nutshell. God's reign is designed to be victorious. However insignificant or incomprehensible it might seem now, Jesus has the final victory. And how does he try to give us this understanding? And what is the point of the kingdom of God in this parable? It's hearing. Hearing is vital in the kingdom of God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 5. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. This is the Hebrew Shema. Hear, take heed, and obey. This is something that the Hebrew people would repeat and repeat and repeat. They would even say that this is probably one of the most important teachings in the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus said this was one of the most important teachings in the Old Testament. In Mark 12, verse 28 through 29, he says this, one of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. So Jesus himself equates this teaching in the Old Testament as one of the most important. And so what Jesus is doing with his parables is he's placing them right alongside this teaching in the Old Testament, saying that if you want to understand and have transformation, to understand the kingdom of God, we have to be hearers of the word. We have to be listeners of the words. Because in these parables, they're separated in two parts. I don't know if you've noticed this through this whole series. There's parables, and then there's Jesus talking about hearing. Like, that's it in all of these sections. It's like Jesus telling parables, and then he's telling his disciples and people, you need to be good listeners. The Greek word for hear or listen was used 13 times in this section. 13 times. Like, that's how important Jesus felt. Not only understanding the kingdom of God through parables, but you have to be a hearer. You have to be someone who is willing to listen. So how do we listen? First thing you got to do is you got to reduce the noise in your life. If you don't reduce the noise in your life, there is no way that you're going to be able to hear God in your life. Distractions are dangerous. When we constantly consume media, that we're constantly busy in our lives, or we start that game where we start comparing our lives to other people, like, these are distractions, and they crowd out God's voice in our life. Like, we have to reduce the noise. And one of the things that we struggle with is embracing these small growths that we see in our lives. Like, this goes back to our expectations of God, where we expect these big and grand things, this big grand transformation that's happening in an instant. But what we need to recognize is, like, there are these small growths that happen in our lives. These daily growths that happen in our lives. Like, when we're able to offer forgiveness to someone, like, that's a kingdom growth win in your life. Like, to be able to forgive someone in your life may seem like this, like, small and insignificant thing at the time, but that is the kingdom of God showing up in your life. This is my favorite one. You have to rest in your Creator. Are you truly resting in your Creator? Why is that so hard for us? Because we want to be the Savior of our lives. We want to be the one growing. We don't want to let control go in our lives. We want to say, we got this under control. We got this. Watch this. But are you willing to rest in your Creator? To give up control to the one who is actually the Savior and the grower? The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. It's not a question of whether it will grow. The question is, and Jesus was getting to this, are you willing to listen? Are you willing to hear? Would you go ahead and stand with me? Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Not only for your word today, but just this series as a whole, Lord. I pray that during this time that you've just pointed out something in our lives, whether it's to release control, whether it's to rest in you more, whether it's to reduce distractions in our lives, whether it's to just slow down and see the perfection that is in our life, and it's you. Regardless of how messy and messed up our lives look at the moment, are we willing to trust that your kingdom work and your kingdom growth is occurring? That sometimes it doesn't feel visible or tangible, but we're trusting that your work is there. Lord, I just pray now that you continue to do the work that you've started in us. Those seeds that you have planted in us, Lord, I pray that you would continue to grow them. Continue to shape them and nurture them. And Lord, I just pray now that the people of this church remember that we are not the growers. We are not the Savior, Lord. It is you and you alone. It is your Son, Jesus Christ, and the work that he did on the cross. The one who ushered in a kingdom that was not seen or understood, and it's still unfolding today, Lord. And we know that your kingdom will come to a completion. Just pray that we're good stewards of what you've given us, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, we had talked a lot about our expectations for God. Have you thought about God's expectations for you? Like, what does God expect of you? Like, we expect so much from God. What's he expect from you? To believe? To trust? That's it? Why do we have this long list of expectations for the creator of the universe? And all that he asks is that we repent and believe in the good news. That this grace is not based on anything that you do. The works that you do are worthless. Let that sit with you this week. And maybe you can start to reduce your expectations of what you hold for God and look at all that he's done for you. Love you guys so much. We'll see you next week.